You can see again the character of God is the same. Rahab has an inkling of that character, and we see grace, we see kingship, we see covenant, we see sacrifice, and I guess in some way we even see prophecy, because she's saying God will win this battle.
Yes.
So God is the same, and he shows himself. If you just sit in the pocket of what I'm teaching you guys today, you will see that all these themes are true and steadfast through the Old Testament. Hi, welcome to Study with Friends. Today we're studying in the Old Testament. I love spending time in the Old Testament. I feel like we learn so much about God and his personality and his faithfulness. A lot of people are intimidated by studying the Old Testament, and that's why we're doing this series, to show that we always can point in some way to our need for a Savior, our need for salvation, or somehow learn about God our Father. This series is focusing on five different themes that we find in the Old Testament and how they do point to those three things. The five parts of this series are covenant, kingship, grace, sacrifice, and prophecy. But today's theme is grace. So let's get started. God is huge. It's an interesting thing. We live in an era where we go to churches that sometimes don't bring out all the attributes of God and the triune God, that we want people to feel good when they come to church. And so we think about, you know, God is love, which he is. Jesus is your friend, which he is. He says it in the Bible that a man greater love have no man than this, than he laid down his life for his friends. So all those things are true, but they are not the end of the story. And I think it's good every once in a while to take a step back and remember that this God that we call friend also created the universe. He is enormous and he is awesome. And for us to put him in a box that makes him feel like a buddy, even if I somehow did that when I said he wants us to know him and he wants us to be like we are with our best friends, I'm not trying to put him in a box that way. We shouldn't put him in a box that way. What I mean by that is that he wants intimacy with us like a best friend, but that's not all he is. And so I think it's really good to lift out his kingship over creation, over the universe, over everything, time, everything. Not to forget that. We think about, oh, Jesus, you know, sometimes we make him too small. That's what I'm saying. And we should not do that. And the Old Testament shows us when he does these huge, crazy things. And you're like, oh, right. He's God. That's big.
I have a prayer partner who prays and thanks God for her organs one by one.
Wow.
For her fingers. Or her toes, that her arms move, that her, and we are all, I'm always reminded, that's right.
Yeah.
But for him, would they move?
That's right.
Would they function? You know, would we have mountain peaks? Would they even be there?
But the Bible says, in him we live and move and have our being. We forget that stuff. We shouldn't. It's easy to forget that stuff. But we shouldn't. I did talk about, I wrote a blog a long time ago called Window Shopping, and I talked about how if we try to make God into something we understand, that's no God at all. That's just something we invented as a human. We'll never understand God completely. We can and should try to get as much understanding of him as he has the mercy to give us, but we'll never fully understand him. He is and should be much bigger than our tiny humans can comprehend, our human brains can comprehend. So it looks like, Jan, you liked Genesis 49:10 for kingship. Would you tell me a little bit about that?
Yeah, I'll read it first. Genesis 49:10, the scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he to whom it belongs shall come. And the obedience of the nations shall be his. So when I first read that, I zoomed right in on he to whom it belongs shall come, which is a nice long way of saying the Messiah. Like, even I figured that out. When I read it, I'm like, oh, I must be talking about the Messiah there.
So that would actually be classified in prophecy also.
And prophecy, and that's, you know, just a little note I wrote to myself, that Jacob, as a dying man, he was dying, and he's talking to his sons, and Judah was one of them, right? Prophesies that the seed of Judah is the Messiah.
Mm-hmm. You're right. All the way back in Genesis.
Yep. So that's two categories, mm-hmm. right?
Prophecy. Yes. And kingship. No matter what way humanity bends and flows, God's lordship will prevail. How does kingship itself point to Jesus Christ? How does it show me my need for salvation? And how does it teach me about God, my Father? Tell me, pick one. There's three of you and there's three things I just asked.
But nope. He's king.
Okay, so
he's
every
God
time,
in the flesh.
Right. So every time I see some reference to a king in the Old Testament, a human king or God as king.
Yeah.
I can remember Jesus Christ is king. Mm. Right?
He's the lamb on the throne.
God is Lord and his kingdom belongs to his son, has from the beginning of time, always will. And that's the end of it. So every time I see the word king in the Old Testament, I can remember Jesus Christ, right?
Mm-hmm. Mm.
Okay. How does kingship point to my need for salvation?
Well, ultimately, that's our destiny, right? Is salvation and being with our Lord in heaven. So as I'm thinking out loud here, I guess I'm, by knowing he's king and he is in control of who we are and where we go, that naturally points to our salvation and being with him.
Perfect. I'll actually ask you to say, you said a tiny little prayer to yourself. I happened to hear it right before we hit the record button. Do you remember what you said? You said, order
my steps.
Mm-hmm. What did you mean by that? Why did you pray that right before we started recording?
Order my steps. Mm-hmm. Ask God to order my steps because I know if he orders my steps, I can't go wrong.
That's right. So how does that apply to my need for salvation or your need for salvation and God as our king? You guys are so deep. You're so deep into your faith walk. I think someone who's a newer Christian would have an easier time answering this question because they're more acutely familiar maybe with what I'm trying to say.
But for our king, we'd have no salvation.
Yes.
We'd still be killing goats and
let me say this. His kingship, when I remember his kingship, remember I said when you guys I said, what does kingship mean to you? And you gave me your words and I said, I find it relieving because I know I need a savior. That's how it points to my need for salvation. How kingship points, you know, all through the Old Testament, the people kept asking for a king. Why? Because they knew they needed to be led better than they could lead themselves. And God, before he brought the first king in Saul, he was like, no, I'm your king. Mm-hmm. And they were like, give us a people king.
Yeah.
Give us a dude king.
Yeah. Yeah.
Give us a king we can see and be mad at. And
it's about our feelings.
Yes, and sure. And even in some core place, they knew they needed to be led. Now, listen, like I said, when I told you how relieved I am that I have a king, there are days that I want to do it myself. And there are days I do a good job of submitting to my king. But that doesn't change the fact that somewhere deep in my soul, I know I need to be saved for my own self. So to me, kingship reminds me of my need for salvation because every time I try to be king over my own life, I mess it up.
Mm.
So every time I see king in the Bible, I can also think of my own need for salvation because when I try to be king over my little kingdom, my house, even my dog, my cat, you saw my cat this morning. She doesn't listen to me. Nobody listens to me. When I try to be king, I fail. So anytime I see the word king, I can choose to let that be a reminder that I need that king in my life. I need that salvation. I need God to save me from myself, my flesh, and this world that I live in. Mm-hmm. So for me, that's how kingship points to the need for a savior. And then we talked already about how kingship points to God as our father and his character. So we already covered that. I won't cover it again. Okay. So that was a hard one. I know that was a hard one, but great. We're coming into grace. So those are easier ones to assign to Jesus, our salvation, and God as our Father. I know those are ones we're more familiar with and more well-versed with. So the one thing that I did say is that when we look at the theme of grace in the Old Testament, some people think that grace is more prevalent in the New Testament. And I guess in some ways it is, because the New Testament is all about how the grace of God through Jesus Christ saves us. So of course it's a ginormous theme in the New Testament, but I just wanted to say that it also makes an appearance in the Old Testament. It makes quite a few appearances. And so it shows us again that God didn't, this was like the coming of Jesus Christ was not like a 180 situation for God. Mm-hmm. We talk about the differences between the New Testament and the Old Testament and how we behave and how we live and how salvation is bestowed between the New Testament and the Old Testament. But the truth is God is the same. He's the same. And so if he's the same, and he is, then he's full of grace in the Old Testament as much as he is in the New Testament. And so I just wanted to talk about the theme of grace in the Old Testament and then show how that points to Jesus Christ, how it shows us our need for salvation, and how it teaches us about God our Father. So I'm going to start with Shay again.
Okay.
Okay. Well, can I start with you then? Let me start with you, Romy. Read Jeremiah 31:2 for us, and then tell me about grace in the context of those things.
Sure. Jeremiah 31:2. This is what the Lord says. The people who survive the sword will find favor in the wilderness. I will come to give rest to Israel. This one spoke to me in a big way, in the way that we view wilderness. Wilderness is those seasons in our life where we're struggling or something's going on that we're not at peace and we're really needing to lean into the Lord to get us through it. And that so obviously points to Jesus and knowing God and the need for our salvation to me, in that that's how we get through the wilderness. And when we do that and we lean in to Jesus and his word, we come out of that restful and we come out of that with a blessing. And it's usually bigger than we ever thought it would be. So, you know, I just often try and remind myself that there will be more wilderness. You know, I'm in a good place now. There will be more wilderness. I know there will be. But I have to remember how he got me through the last seasons of that wilderness.
Can I ask you a question?
Sure.
Read that verse again, and then tell me if you think it also falls under the category of covenant.
Okay. This is what the Lord says. The people who survive the sword will find favor in the wilderness. I will come to give rest to Israel. It's his promise to us, you know, his covenant, his promise to us that if you survive the sword and you will find favor in the wilderness, you will get that rest. Mm-hmm. His promise.
He's promising it. Yeah. Yeah. We talk a lot about resting on the promises of God. And I'm going to throw one more theme in there, because he's able to provide that through his kingship. He's able to fulfill his promises because he is king.
Yeah, and he is in control
of
it. And even though
he has the power to do it,
whatever it is that you're going through or struggling with, he's got it. He's in control of it.
Yep. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Thank you for sharing that one. Okay, Shay, you have Joshua 2, verses 8 to 13, under grace.
Yep. Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord has given this land to you, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family, because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death.
Who is that talking?
That's Rahab.
Mm-hmm. Do you want to tell me a little bit about Rahab?
The note that I made about this was that Rahab knew what it meant to have God's favor, even if she had not yet experienced it herself. And so that she could look at this situation and realize the gravity and how she could save herself and her family was through this guy.
That's good. Okay, so she made an observation and came to a logical conclusion.
Yes.
Not unlike Daniel's king.
Yes.
Yeah.
Okay. So here we see, Rahab's one of my favorites, by the way.
I love Rahab.
Love her. And we did a whole series on her and Ruth, and you can go see that. Just, you know what you can do is go to studywithfriends.org, and in this search box on any of the pages, just type in Rahab, that's R-A-H-A-B, and you'll find the study we did on her and another Bible character named Ruth. Go get that. So good. Mm-hmm. But for some context, Rahab was a prostitute. Mm-hmm. She lived in the wall, which is so weird to us, but the wall around Jericho, right? Yeah. The wall around Jericho wasn't just a wall the way we think of a wall. It actually was thick and deep enough that it had like apartments in it. People lived in the wall. And so she just came across these spies that Joshua had sent in, the spies on behalf of the Israelites. And they were kind of scoping out how to take down Jericho. And Rahab was, I think of prostitutes as street smarts kind of women. And she made an observation. And basically, to sum up the passage you just read, she said, "We have heard of your God. We are afraid of your God. We know that your God is going to take us down. So I would like to strike a deal with you. I will help you if you will help me, because I know who's going to win this battle between your God and my city." And there's so much more to that story. I wish we had the time to do it, but tell me how it shows grace. God's grace.
He gave her a way out.
In spite
of her life choices, in spite of who she was associated with by being in the city, he gave her a means of escape.
Why did he do that?
She asked.
Yeah, and why did she ask?
Because she knew what was coming.
And in some small way, she began her belief in God.
She out observed, of desperation, but still.
Yeah, an observation. She observed how powerful he was. And she began to believe he was the right side to be on.
Mm-hmm.
I had a friend. Unfortunately, I've lost touch with this friend. I mean, maybe I'll look him up on Facebook. But I worked with him a long time ago. And he was at the beginning of his faith walk, I think. And so I remember having a conversation with him. And I said, "Tell me a little bit about your faith." And he said, "Well, I believe in God. And I believe in Jesus Christ." And I said, "You know, tell me a little bit more about that." He said, "Well, the way I see it is, it's better to believe in Jesus and be wrong than not believe in Jesus and be wrong." And I was like, "Well, that's a start. You know, it's not where you want to end, but it's a start." And that's, to me, kind of how Rahab started.
Yeah.
She was like, "Well, I think I'm going to just go with this, what appears to be the safe bet."
I had somebody once say to me, "Is this the thing you really want to be wrong about?"
You're right.
You mean Jesus?
Yeah. Is this the thing you really want to take a chance on and be wrong about?
Yeah. Yeah.
And that really, I don't know. Yeah. That spoke volumes.
Yeah.
You're right.
What if you're wrong?
Exactly.
What if you're wrong? What if Jesus is everything he says he is?
Yeah. Do you really want to take a chance on that?
Yeah. And it's, again, that's not where you want to end. You don't want to end on, like, but sometimes that can get you started. And that's what got Rahab started.
Mm-hmm.
And so God bless her. And by the way, I can't ever mention Rahab without mentioning that that's where she started, but that's not where she ended. And she was absorbed into the nation of Israel and absorbed so wholeheartedly that she's actually in the line of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. She's in the ancestry of Jesus Christ. So you're fine. That just shows abounding grace, right? Okay, not only am I going to accept you into this kingdom, I'm going to honor you. I mean, if you ever felt unworthy, if you ever felt unequal to the tasks or the grace that you get from God and from Jesus Christ, remember Rahab, because I'm not sure there's anybody listening who could have been less equal to the salvation that was provided her than Rahab. Mm-hmm. Love Rahab. Is there any more you want to say about Rahab or grace or that particular scripture?
It just something occurred to me while you were reading the scripture, and that remember when you were talking about how, I think you had asked, why did she know how great their God was? And you said, well, she heard about him. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Does that mean that we should never miss an opportunity to give God the glory?
Of course.
Yeah.
Because there's a lot of Rahabs all around
listening.
Us.
Absolutely. Mm-hmm.
Who need to hear
That's
folks
a great point.
That's a great point.
Giving God the glory. And maybe they'll say, well, I heard about your God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And she started in fear. Like it says more than once in this passage. Oh, their hearts melted. They were terrified.
Mm-hmm.
And she was totally self-serving here. I mean, she was
Mm-hmm.
You're going to look out for me and my
protect my family.
Yep. Yeah. So funny, because I also was thinking this passage does speak to covenant. Because she's saying, will you make a promise?
Make a deal with me.
And I know that your God will keep his promises. So even that she seems aware of. Mm. And interesting, I was just like looking down the list with my eyeballs. And I thought there's even an element of sacrifice in this, because she left the life she knew.
Mm-hmm.
Mm.
So that's a sacrifice on some levels. So there's, I mean, listen, here's the great thing about the Old Testament and all these verses. You can keep going and going and going and knowing more and more and more by God's grace and by the grace of the Holy Spirit. He will, as thirsty as you are, he will fill you. And so you can, that's why I built this reading plan. You could spend a year on this reading plan.
Yeah.
It says 60 days. And by the way, I'm not saying, I don't ever do day one, day two. I hate that. Because it's like, I don't want you to feel like, oh, I missed a day. Just do it.
Yeah.
Here's 60 things you can think about.
Right.
Like, I don't know. I hate that kind of like feeling of failure if I didn't hit my day. Yeah. I missed day 72.
My checklist.
Yeah. Okay. So, but yeah, so you can see, again, the character of God is the same. Rahab has an inkling of that character, and we see grace. We see kingship. We see covenant. We see sacrifice, and I guess in some way we even see prophecy in that verse, because she's saying God will win this battle.
Mm. Yes.
So God is the same, and he shows himself. If you just sit in the pocket of what I'm teaching you guys today, you will see that all these themes are true and steadfast through the Old Testament, and it's actually kind of fun to go find them and see how they apply. Hi, it's Holly. Thanks for being with us today on Study with Friends. This series is a little bit different than what we've done in the past. You won't find your classic homework assignment online at studywithfriends.org. But if you want to dig deeper, what I did was I created a 60 days in the Old Testament reading plan. So really what we did for this entire series, the five parts, covenant, kingship, grace, sacrifice, and prophecy, each have a section in that 60-day reading plan. If you look online, under the resources section, you'll find a 60-day reading plan, and it's the content that we used for this particular series. So you can do that on your own, or you can do it when you listen to these Bible studies that we've recorded. We thought it was something a little bit different that might be a blessing to you. See you next time on Study with Friends. Thanks for being with us today on Study with Friends. You can listen to this program again at studywithfriends.org. And there you can learn about the girlfriends around the table today. Each of us has a profile on the website. You can also make a donation if we've blessed you in any way. We certainly appreciate your donations and your prayers. Or if you'd like to email us, we would love that. info@studywithfriends.org. You can also follow us on your favorite social media channel. We're active on Instagram, Facebook, and Twitter. See you next time on Study with Friends.